You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, good to be in studio as we answer your questions. First up today, Nancy, listening in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Hi, Nancy.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. My question is actually for a Christian friend who raises sheep. He called my husband and I asking about selling sheep to Muslims that would be using them to celebrate Ramadan.
Yeah, well, I think yes. Go ahead and sell them the sheep, and along with selling them the sheep, give them the gospel.
Well, that was our thinking, but out of respect to his question, that's why I was calling you. He actually prayed for Jewish believers that would come to purchase his sheep so that he could witness to them. And I said, well, God has a sense of humor, doesn't he?
So, absolutely.
Muslim customers.
Absolutely. I mean, this is what we ought to do. I mean, if you own a clothing store and a Muslim comes in, what better way than to reach, not repel? And that's precisely what we do by engaging people and communicating with people. And ultimately, when the heart changes, everything else changes. Just in general, though, Ramadan is the ninth month of the Islamic calendar. And in the exercise of the Islamic faith, it's a month of fasting during daylight hours and abstaining from food and drink, including water, and sexual relations during daylight hours. And the purpose of the fast for Muslims is to instill patience and humility and ultimately submission to God or Allah. So the idea behind it is supposedly a time of increased prayer, reading through the Quran, alms to the poor, and all these kinds of things. And then the sheep or the mutton are used for the feasts that follow the daily fast. So you have the daily fast, and after the daily fast, you have a feast, and that's when you eat the mutton. So, yeah, I mean, I think it becomes an opportunity to understand what it is that they're doing and using the deviations from a biblical worldview as opportunities to share the truth and life and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Because ultimately, the problem is the Muslim does not believe that Jesus Christ is God. In fact, to believe that Jesus Christ is God is for them the unforgivable sin of shirk. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, and therefore they don't believe Jesus Christ was resurrected. So these are things that we can use the opportunity of communication and interaction with the Muslim. We can use this opportunity as a springboard to communicate the truth and life and love that only the Jesus Christ of the biblical worldview can bring to the human heart, whether you're a Muslim, a Jew, a garden variety pagan, or something else.
Well, thank you very much for validating what we thought was correct. And we appreciate your ministry. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now. And we'll talk to Cheryl. Cheryl's listening in Jefferson City, Missouri. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, Hank. I am so glad I got through to you. I have a very weird question. I know that as a born-again believer, or at least I believe, that the second I die, I will be in heaven with my Lord. I believe that. I think the Bible teaches that. What happens to the people who are not believers? And I'm not trying to go where I don't believe that they can gain salvation after death, but I also feel like there's some spirit influence in the world today. Are those all non-believing people? That's kind of like, does the Bible have any answers to that question?
Yeah, for certain it does. In fact, you're right in the first part of the proposition and perhaps wrong in the second part of the proposition. So you're absolutely right to say that absent from the body, present with the Lord. And Jesus actually describes this with a beggar named Lazarus in a parable
right.
in Luke chapter 16. He dies and he's in Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is a way of saying that he's in the presence of God. There's a rich man who dies as well, and he ends up in torment. Now, the text also tells us that he cannot come back to this world. In fact, in the story, he wants to go back and warn his five brothers that they do not come to a place like this, and the response is they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that, they wouldn't believe even if someone rose again from the dead. So we have all the evidence we need, and Jesus, of course, is vicariously pointing to his own resurrection, which is yet future, which is going to be the ultimate proof, and that has all the evidence associated with it, and if you can't believe that, you can't believe if, you know, if someone rematerialized after dying. But also implicit in this is that you can't come back, that you can't once again inhabit this world. So your soul is either in torment apart from the presence or out of relationship with God, or it is in Abraham's bosom or paradise in relationship with God. So there's no way in which you can say that they're coming back as spirits or poltergeists or something like that, noisy spirits that are tormenting the living.
So are you telling me that there are no spirits out here that...
I'm saying there are no human spirits. I'm not saying there aren't spirits, because remember, Satan is a spirit. Fallen angels are spirits. Angels are non-physical beings. So we can talk about non-physical tormentors, such as demons that do, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. Now, they're non-physical, so they can't really sit on your shoulder, but they can conduct in mind-to-mind communication with human beings. And that's why we're told by Paul in Ephesians 6 to put on the full armor of God.
Okay, I appreciate that. A guy I work with has started, they search for these things, and I'm kind of intrigued by it, but I'm a little bit afraid of that. Do I just need to not even talk with him about that?
I think what you're doing is really good. You're asking questions, you're getting information. Now, you ought to check out that information, make sure it's good information. So how do you check what I say? You check it out and you see, does this correspond to what the Bible says? So one of the things you do is go to Luke chapter 16, start there, read that parable, and use that as a basis or a framework by which you can test the information I've just given to you. But yeah, I think it's really good that you get this kind of information. Then you can use it to be a witness. That's why you're here. You've been left to be salt and light in the world.
I appreciate that. That's a very good point. All right. Well, Hank, thank you for your time.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for calling, Cheryl.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Michelle. She's listening on St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Michelle.
Yes, hi. Yes, I had a question. It might have related a little bit to the previous caller, but I couldn't quite catch the whole thing. But my daughters were asking questions about the return of Jesus. And they specifically asked me one that I didn't really know where to go in scripture with it, but it was, Mom, when an unbeliever, say when Jesus returns and an unbeliever then knows that he truly is who he says he is, then do you have a second chance? Can you repent and turn to him? Or what does that look like? Or
yeah, well, I start with this premise that it's always helpful to say that God is not looking for ways to keep people out.
Right.
He wants to reconcile the world to himself, but he doesn't want to do it at gunpoint, as it were. In other words, through force. He's given us all the evidence necessary to know that he is, in fact, the one who spoke in the universe, leapt into existence, and the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. So he's given us the light of creation, he's given us the light of conscience, and if we respond to that light, we can have more light. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, the problem is not that there's not enough light, but people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So anyone can have enough information in this life to be able to respond to Jesus Christ as their leader and their forgiver, their friend and their savior. That's an opportunity we have. We also have the opportunity to reject the light that he has given to us. So again, when Jesus Christ comes back, all of that will be ratified for those who are yet alive. For those who have died, all of that is already ratified. They've decided they don't want a relationship with God in this life, and God is not going to force himself on them in the life to come. Otherwise, heaven wouldn't be heaven. Heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which is a torment worse than hell. So I think we can safely say what Jesus said. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned. So when Jesus returns again, there is no second chance after death. There is no second chance after the coming of Jesus Christ.
And what was that scripture you just used?
The scripture is found in John chapter 5.
Great. Okay. Thank you, Hank. That helps.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tom, Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Tom.
Yeah, hello, Hank. My question has to do with John 19, verse 31. That when the Pharisees wanted Jesus taken off the cross before the Sabbath day, because that Sabbath was a special Sabbath, I wonder why was it special?
Well, if you look at John chapter 19, you have the day of preparation of Passover week. So it refers to Friday of Passover week, and that became an idiomatic expression by the first century to mean the Friday of Passover week. So if you go down to 31, which I think you're reading, it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. The special Sabbath was simply the Sabbath that occurred during Passover time. So again, in the chronology, you have a Passover meal that's on Thursday evening, and then you have the day of preparation that's Friday, and the Sabbath Saturday.
Yeah, the reason I ask is because an acquaintance of mine joined the legalistic church, and they insist that Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday, and that Thursday was the annual Sabbath, and that was the special Sabbath.
Yeah.
Or they make an issue out of things like that.
Yeah, and I think they're just wrong. I mean, they've created a bigger problem by saying Jesus died on a Wednesday and rose on a Saturday. Now, that's not what the Gospels say. They said that he died and he was buried the day before the Sabbath or Friday and rose on the day after the Sabbath or Sunday. You have that in the Synoptic Gospels and John. The answer to the problem is that in the Jewish mind, part of a day counted as an entire day.
Yeah.
So Jesus rose on the third day. He didn't rise after 3 days. He rose on the third day, and he died on Passover day, Friday, to fulfill the conditions of being a Passover lamb. So, you know, I think it's important to, again, look at the context and read Scripture in light of Scripture, and then I don't think you're going to create more problems than you're solving by starting on Wednesday or Thursday.
Yeah, I appreciate that. Thanks for your time, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Doyle listening in Georgia. Hi, Doyle.
Hey, my friend, I'm in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where the souls are underneath the altar crying out to God, saying, when will you avenge our the people who are down on earth who did this to us? And God tells them to just rest a little while longer and give them white robes to wear. Are these literal people underneath the altar? And the robes he gives them to wear, do they have bodies to put the robes on?
No, they don't. But they're people, they're martyrs who have died. And so it is the souls. And remember, a soul is non-physical.
Okay.
A human being is a body-soul unity. At death, the soul departs the body. And so it doesn't have physicality. So to say it's under the altar of God, or to say that a soul is in Abraham's bosom or paradise, is to use a metaphor. The metaphor is sharp teeth. It points to a graphic reality, but it is not a locational term, because souls do not have extension in space. So I can say with Paul, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's not a locational quality. That's a relational quality. Now, when Jesus Christ comes a second time, or appears a second time, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, then the soul returns to the body, and then you have locational qualities again.
Okay, Hank, I have one more small one. Right now, unbelievers, opposed to believers, when they die, are they in torment now, opposed to the believers are in paradise?
Yes. In fact, the best place to read about this is in Luke chapter 16, in the words of our Lord himself, where he explains what happens to an unbeliever and a believer. They both die. The believer is a beggar, and the unbeliever is a very wealthy man. Roles are reversed. The believer, Lazarus, is in Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is to say, in the presence of God. The unbeliever is in torment. And why is he in torment? Because he is apart from the presence of God.
Wow, okay. Hank, I listen to your show every day, my friend, and I must say, your fruits will follow you after you pass on, my friend, and you keep doing the Lord's will, okay, my friend?
Thank you so much. Appreciate your commendation and your kind encouragement. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff listening in Fall River, Kansas. Hi, Jeff.
Hello. How you doing, Hank?
Good.
Hey, I appreciate you taking my call. In Sunday school, we've been going through Matthew, and then we got to the baptism of Jesus, and our Sunday school teacher said something that just about turned me inside out. He was saying, and I know this isn't true, and I took him to Scripture to show him it wasn't true. I'm not getting anywhere with him. I want to see what you have to say about it. He was saying that Jesus wasn't God until the Spirit came on him when he was baptized, right? And then he also carried it a bit further by saying he ceased to be God when he died on the cross. And, of course, you know, I took him to John 1:1 through 14. I took him to Philippians chapter 2. I took him to Hebrews 13:8 and several other, trying to show him that Jesus has always been God. And I just wonder how you would go about answering that.
Well, I think you're doing a good job. I think that you're absolutely right. Jesus has always been God and will always be God. In cultic constructs like Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is an angel, then he becomes a mere human, and then he becomes an angel again. In Christian worldview, Jesus Christ is the one who spoke and the universe leapt in existence. You can see that in passages, and an easy way to remember it is by ones. You can see it in John 1, you can see it in Colossians 1, you can see it in Hebrews 1, you can see it in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus is God. And in the incarnation, he didn't divest himself of a single attribute of deity, he took on the limitations of humanity. So Orthodox Christianity has always taught that in the incarnation, Jesus Christ is one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. Now, Jesus voluntarily limited his prerogatives while in his earthly ministry, but he is every bit God. In fact, he is God because the Bible tells us that he had the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again, thus demonstrating that he is God. So, yeah, there's absolutely no question in Christian orthodoxy that Jesus Christ in the incarnation is theanthropos, the God-man. Again, one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine.
Now, this is a heresy, then, heretical teaching.
It is a heretical teaching.
Where did that come from? Do you know?
Well, it has morphed and come in all kinds of garbs, but, you know, who knows? I mean, I gave you one example with respect to the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah.
And, I mean, look at this. What does Matthew 1 say? I mean, this is the most familiar of texts, and it might be a text you take him to. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child.
Emmanuel.
And exactly. Will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means what?
God with us.
Yes.
Yeah, I took him there, too. And, you know, we talked about that the first week. In the second week, I was just going to drop it, right? Well, he came right at me and almost in attack form. My wife actually said he attacked you. But he started in on it again, and he was saying, "Can God be a baby?" I said, "Well, yeah." We said, "Yeah." Everybody in the class said, "Sure." He came in human form as a baby, and then went from there to, "Well, can God die?" Well, he gave up his spirit,
but he died.
The body died.
Yes, exactly. And what did Jesus say to the Father? "Father, into thy presence I commend my spirit."
Okay, yeah, I was going to ask you that, too. Now, he said, so where did he go?
Well, he went, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He said to the thief on the cross, to further elucidate this day you'll be with me in paradise.
Okay, that's right. He went to paradise. You're right.
And
you're
paradise
right.
Is...
I missed that.
Yeah.
That's right. I forgot to throw that one up there. Okay, well, you know... We're pretty new to the church there. We just changed churches, and I wanted to call you and talk to you about it, because before I talk about it some more, make sure I'm in line, and I believe I am. So, hey, I appreciate your answers, and I like your program.
Thank you very much, and continue contending for the faith. Do it with gentleness and with respect. This, of course, is an essential of the historic Christian faith. The mother of all questions, ultimately, is the question that Jesus himself asked, who do you say that I am? The cults come up with an answer to that question that is altogether different from the answer we come up with as Christians. We say, you are God, and in the incarnation, God in human flesh. In fact, God forever in human flesh. We will encounter God forever in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ in eternity. We'll be able to commune with him, have fellowship with him, and touch him in eternity, for we too will be real physical beings living in a real physical universe. The Christian faith is not platonic, it's physical, with a real resurrected physical Christ. Thanks for tuning in for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.